The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. My name is Kyle Estep. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Summit, and it's really, really good to be with you. I asked Doug to stay up here for just a second. I feel like it'd be good for us to sit in something we just sang together for just a few minutes longer. Sometimes it's really good to just linger with the Lord. We have plans. We know what the morning's supposed to, quote unquote, look like. We've thought about that, prayed about that. We take that seriously. And then simultaneously, we try to live attentive to what God's up to. And I don't know about all of you in this room. I know where I come into the morning, and I know where maybe some of you are entering into the room this morning. But the truth is, we always bring stuff with us. We bring things from the week with us. We bring things from life with us. We bring things internally with us into this room as we consider the idea of worship. And one of the things that's staggering is the idea that God wants to and is delighting in meeting with his people. God's not put off by you this morning. He's not displeased with your desire to actually meet with him and enjoy his presence. And sometimes it's hard to remember that, and then it's hard to actually imagine that you are, in fact, invited to constantly dwell in the presence and live in the presence of the one who created all things, to believe him at his word, that his spirit, for those of you who are in Christ, his spirit indwells you, and he routinely, daily, moment by moment, every hour, even when you're not paying attention, even when you lay your head on your pillow and check out for a few hours every night, God is with us. And there's a beauty to that that I think we would do well to remember if we're going to take the posture of the disciples and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to live in your presence. Teach us to enjoy your presence and commune with you in your presence and actually speak to you and hear from you and sit with you and be shaped by you. And all of that actually sometimes takes a physical posture of remembrance that God is actually with you. We just sang about it. We just sang about that beauty. We sang that last line. This is what I'd love for you to help us remember again. Maybe take just a moment and let us listen to the Lord together. But imagining the hope that is unwavering for us in the power of Christ's resurrection that we now enjoy and will enjoy because of who Christ is. And so I don't know what you carried into this room. Light and joyful and victorious, or weighty and burdensome and discouraging, you entered this room. And what I do know is there is one who sees you, who loves you unfailing, with unfailing love, who loves you relentlessly, who continues to posture himself to hear from you, to bless you, to keep you, to guard you in Christ Jesus until the day he fulfills every promise he's made to you. And that means you can enter this room and you can, as Doug said, be honest with God. You can set your heart before the Lord and say, I'm here. And today I don't know if you're here, Lord. Today I don't know if you hear me. I don't know if you see me. I don't know if you listen to me. I don't know if you hear my prayers. I don't know if you're disappointed in me. I don't know if you like me. I'm pretty sure you love me because you have to. That's how we feel towards the Lord. Does he actually delight in his children? Does he sing over you? The scripture says he does. The scriptures say he welcomes you into his presence. The scriptures say you can run boldly into his presence because of Jesus Christ. They say you can run there and you can throw everything you feel and experience and think at him, and he is big enough and loving enough and powerful enough and faithful enough and holy enough and patient enough and gracious enough and merciful enough to say, bring it all. I want to hear it. Bring it all. I want to be with you. And that's mysterious and wonderful. So would you take a moment right where you are, and just for a few minutes, would you ask yourself, do I believe I'm in the presence of God? Do I believe he's near and he's with me? Do I believe that he loves me and invites me to himself today in Christ Jesus and through his Spirit? And do I believe he might have something he wants to say to me that I actually need to hear? And just enjoy him for a moment. And then we'll open his word together. thank you for your love for us. What a beautiful and wonderful gift to sing things that are true about you back to you. What a privilege and means of grace to know that we are invited to come to you. And what a blessing of strength and power and hope to know that you're always there. We ask that you would help us this morning to hear from your word through your spirit in the midst of one another who belong to you by faith in Christ Jesus, that you would speak clearly, that you would transform us from the inside out, renew our minds with what is true and good, and set our hearts at rest because they find their home ultimately in you. God, like beloved sons and daughters, which you say that we are because of Christ, renew us today. Strengthen us today. Teach us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Doug. If you have your Bibles and you're willing to open them to Luke chapter 11, we'll go back to probably where Dusty was for at least portion of the morning last week, and we'll be there again today. And then starting next week, we're actually going to work through the Lord's Prayer line by line with each other until the summer comes. And we're extremely excited about this, and I know Dusty mentioned this, but this is not something we just thought of after Mark was over. It's like, hey, Mark's over, where are we going? This is something that's been on our heart and mind since the beginning of the year, to try to think about this kind of two-sided coin or two-sided centerpiece that God has built for his church, to the means of grace that is the Word of God and the idea of prayer working together in the hearts of all God's people. And what God might do with a church and with a people who continually embrace this gift that God has given to us to understand the beauty of his word and the beauty of the invitation and wonderful mystery of prayer being wed together through his spirit in the midst of his people. What God would do with that might be astounding. And we want to lean in and continue to consider those things together. And I love the posture of the disciples. The posture of the disciples is, Lord, if we want this, if we want to grow in these things, if we want to see these things become reality, you have to teach us. And that's no less true this very morning, that if we want to see ourselves as a people grow in enjoying the power and the beauty and the gift of prayer, or our understanding of the revelation and authority and beauty of Scripture and how those things are to frame and shape our entire lives, then he has to do it. And here's the good news. He delights to do that. He loves to do that with his children. He loves for us to be drawn into the beauty of the gift he's given. And this morning is no different than that. So we're going to go back to Luke chapter 11, the posture of the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray and think through some of those things together. We know most of us have grown up in spaces and churches that say reading God's word and prayer are essential parts of the life of following Jesus and learning the way in his kingdom. And I know we know that, and I know most of us have heard that, and I know most of you in this room were taught that, and I know most of you in this room have some form of glorious, like grateful, gratitude-filled memory of that, and some of you in this room have some baggage with that. Meaning, however that was presented to you, however that was taught to you, however you were trained in that, still sticks with you to some degree. For some of you, you appreciate that from the time you can remember, you were trained up and raised up in a place that said, there's a real invitation here, there's a real beauty here, there's a real power here, and God did a really good thing when he gave the gift of his word and the gift of the invitation of prayer to his people, fueled by his spirit, to actually do something powerful through his people. That's actually a gift of God's grace. There are others here that, if you're honest, the way that was presented to you was not full of grace and mercy. It was full of fear, and it was full of expectation upon you that you didn't know if you wanted to embrace or not. And it was this kind of constant pull on your life that you better do this, because if you don't do this, then God's going to bring the hammer of his just judgment upon you. In some way, shape, or form, you live, most of us live in some version of that spectrum. We live somewhere in between. And some of you have experienced times in your life where you open the Word of God and you go, I don't know how to do this anymore. I don't know how to re-engage this. So much of this felt inserted into my life that I don't know how to receive this into my life. And for some of you with prayer, it was a similar journey. I mean, you believe in prayer. If you got asked on a survey, you're checking yes. And you know something about the power of prayer that you've observed in your own life. But the idea of life-giving, life-sustaining, life-altering, presence with God kind of prayer, you go, maybe. Some of you have that. Some of you don't have a category for how people wouldn't have that. But I find it quite compelling that the people who lived in such close proximity with Jesus, who had heard and understood and been raised up in families that said, you hang the Word of God like doorposts, right? You just plant it in their hearts and minds. They see it every day of your life. You teach them the way of God's people. Those same people, many of them growing up in those kinds of households, still came to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And that's a really wonderful thing, because it says to the people who are over here who go, I have a vibrant prayer life and a vibrant time in God's Word, and God is feeding me and I'm enjoying His presence, and I couldn't be more sustained or more happy or more satisfied in the presence of God, which we would celebrate rightly. All the way over to here where you go, I don't even know if God wants to hear from me. I don't remember the last time I opened up His Word on my own. I don't remember the last time I did that and didn't feel some measure of guilt or shame about the fact that it's been a long time since I did it before this. Somewhere in all of that is this wonderful, beautiful invitation of the disciples. Lord, would you teach us? Would you show us? Would you remind us? Luke chapter 11. We were here last week. We'll be here again this morning for just a few moments. In the very beginning, Luke, who gives us a little bit of like a paraphrase version of what we get in Matthew's prayer, and we'll go to that throughout the series as well. Probably Matthew's is the one you've grown up hearing, maybe memorizing, maybe reciting, and adding that little part at the end about the Lord's kingdom and power and glory forever and ever. But here, Luke, it's almost like Luke says, and this is what Jesus said when he was teaching us, you know, them to pray. And still, I think there's something powerful that happens right away. It says, now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say. Now, before we get into the Lord's Prayer, I know that this was drawn out a little bit last week as well. It's interesting to me that when they ask Jesus to teach them to pray, he prays, which I think is very wonderful. There's something I do not want us to run past, that when they find Jesus, what is he doing? Praying. I think it's a compelling thing that when they actually come to Jesus, they find him in the posture of what it is they themselves want to learn. They see evidenced in the life of Jesus from the beginning, so do we when we read through the Gospels, that this idea that Jesus was always going to prioritize and emphasize time in his life to get away with the Father, to speak to the Father and hear from the Father through the Spirit, to be reminded of what is true, to be reminded of what is important, to prioritize what God wants. Because Jesus later tells us that in John's gospel, I only did what the Father told me to do. I only said what the Father told me to say. And when they find Jesus, they find him praying. And I do think that part of the beauty is this invitation to see something in the life of Jesus, see something in the posture of the disciples, and see something Jesus does when he teaches them by praying. And that is, simply put, one of the most critical pieces to learning or relearning the beautiful invitation and the wonderful mystery of prayer is to show up. To just show up. To just assume that maybe, just maybe, God meant everything He said. Maybe, just maybe, God's going to keep every promise He's made. Maybe, just maybe, when God says He sees you as a beloved son or daughter because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and because of the faithful payment Jesus made on your behalf, which we just sang about, that when the Father says to you, "You can come to Me," you and I go, "All right, I'm just going to show up. I'm going to show up when I feel like maybe He doesn't want to see me. I'm going to show up when I think it's been too long since I last spoke with Him. I'm going to show up when I feel like I'm not sure He hears me. I'm going to show up when I'm riddled with doubt and confusion and discouragement or frustration. I'm going to show up when I'm filled with fear and anxiety. I'm going to show up when I'm overconfident. I'm going to show up when I think I don't need Him." Maybe, just maybe, one of the greatest things Jesus does for His disciples is He actually prays. I think John 17 teaches us that there is a posture in Jesus' heart where He was always praying for them. He was always interceding with the Father, but He was always doing so with them also in mind. And then John 17 later tells us, also with all of you in mind and me in mind. That maybe, just maybe, one of the key pieces to this habit of life that is a means of grace is just being there and believing He's always there. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 73 who says, "The nearness of God is my good." That's on the heels of the psalmist saying, "Lord, when I look out at everything going on in the world, it makes no sense to me. It seems like the wicked are just flourishing and everybody who's trying to do what is right are suffering." And he gets to the end of Psalm 73 and he says, "Even if my flesh and my heart fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Right? And you know how he ends the psalm? "The nearness of God is my good. I've made the Lord God my refuge that I may declare of all of His works." Lord, I don't understand all of this. I don't know how it's moving. I don't know how You're sustaining it. I don't know how You're going to prove good in all of it. I don't even have answers to all the questions it raises in my mind about who they are, who You are, and who I am in light of everything I have to perceive. I know this. When I have nothing and I show up, You are there. And Your nearness is my good. I think Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, before He ever utters a word, is saying to the disciples that the reality of Psalm 73 is true in His life. He spends time with the Father, He shows up to the Father, and every time He's there, He's with the Father, because the Father is near and present. And then He goes on and He says to them, "When you pray," and actually what's underneath this idea of when you pray is not just that you show up, but that you're going to continue to. Actually, the pattern of the Jewish people was that they would pray morning, midday, and evening, or morning, afternoon, and evening. That was a very common habit and practice of their life from the time they were born into this world, if they were born into a Jewish family. It was not uncommon for these disciples to have a rhythm of life that actually invited this idea that I am purposefully putting myself in the presence of God in a posture of wanting to hear from God, and I'm going to do that before my, quote unquote, before my feet hit the ground. I'm going to do that in the middle of my day, and I'm going to end my day in that posture. And I think when Jesus says, "When you pray," what's laced into that is the rhythm of life that was the expectation of the people He was a part of, which is in the morning when you pray, in the midday when you pray, in the evening when you pray, say this. That's powerful. It's powerful for two reasons. One, it assumes something about the constant invitation of life to set yourself before the presence of God. It also says something about the idea of remembering or the beauty of repetitive rehearsing of what is true back to God. That doesn't mean you can only pray these words, but it seems to mean something that when Jesus says to them, "Hey, every time you pray, pray like this," we should at least pay attention to it. We should pay attention to something about what Jesus was inviting them into, which we get the rest of this series to look at more in depth. But at least the idea that isn't it interesting? Jesus goes, listen, if you don't know anything else, show up. The Father will be there. Pray these words back to him. Pray these things back to him. These are true things. I'll teach you. But you posture your heart to learn about prayer by inviting yourself to this truth of what he has invited you into. And this is what he says. The end of verse 2. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I mean, I'll stop there for just a moment. Can you imagine if you prayed that every day, about three times a day? Forgive us our sins, for we're going to keep forgiving everybody who's indebted to us. I mean, like that's 3 weeks or 4 weeks from now, so I'm not going to steal Dusty's thunder or whoever's thunder is on there, but you could just sit with that enough this morning. I could. And lead us not into temptation. We know Matthew goes on to say, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I find it quite compelling that Jesus postured in his life, show up, the nearness of God is good. That he postured in his life, there's a rhythm to life that actually invites you into the presence of God and his joy. It was all of life, all the time, every day. So when I say morning, midday, and evening, you could actually open up your phone and go, hey, with my alarm in the morning, at around lunchtime, and around the evening, I'm going to set a reminder because I want to discipline myself to think about the invitation that's been given. Is that weak? I don't think so. What would be weak is not setting one and then forgetting. Like, what's not weak is saying, God, I want to do whatever it takes to train and discipline myself to enjoy the means of grace you're extending to me. So you could do that. The other thing is that I think Jesus is saying something broader than just the routine. I think Jesus is saying, do you understand something? What I'm inviting you into, what you see postured in my life, what I'm saying to you about even how you enter into his presence, is the invitation to realize he's always available. There's not an hour or moment, a minute or a second, a breath of your life that he's not present to. That's why we frequently challenge each other to be attentive to his presence, to be attentive to his voice, to be attentive to his spirit and his word, to be attentive to what he's doing. Why? Because he's always there, always doing, always inviting, always ready and willing to look at his beloved and say, hey, come here. And you go, I don't know if you see the stains I'm bringing with me. He's like, come here. I don't know if you see the doubt and fear and frustration I'm bringing. He's like, come on in here. I know this has been said before. I've said it before. I know it was said even this morning in the meeting before we started. If you want to trust and learn that the presence of God is a glorious invitation through the word and prayer, one of the best places to start outside of this rehearsing of what Jesus taught us to pray is to open your Bible to the book of the Psalms and just start going with him, the Lord, there. Because the Psalms teach us this reality that you can bring every human emotion you ever experience and throw it into the nature and character of God and find him actually good, present, sustaining, satisfying, trustworthy, faithful, worth waiting on, near. I don't know what it is for some. But I think for some, you go, I don't have an image of a father who would welcome me into his presence like that. Some don't. I do. My relationship with my father is one of the greatest gifts of God's grace in my life. Not the only one, but a really wonderful one, as is the relationship he's given me with my mother as well. But I know for some, this idea that you can run to the Father is not an invitation that brings back easy memory. And that's why I think the posture of, Lord, would you teach me that? Lord, would you let me see that when I show up? Lord, would you remind me that you're constantly near? And would you show me your nature and character when I come? Is a really beautiful invitation that Jesus trusted. I don't think Jesus doubted for a second that if you actually lean into this invitation, you won't be satisfied. I think he believed wholeheartedly that if you embrace the invitation he was giving here, for these disciples and for us, you would find a gift that God has given that is simple and powerful at the same time. I think we struggle with it because of some of the baggage we bring that we started with. For some of us, regardless of how simple and powerful it is, because of the way it was presented or taught or inserted into life, it becomes increasingly difficult to re-engage it, rediscover it, relearn it, re-embrace this invitation to open up God's Word regularly and to put myself in His presence in prayer and invite Him to speak. And yet I would argue that just because it was manipulated, just because it was poorly inserted into your life, or just because it's been a wrestle, does not actually take away the means of grace that is available to you. And I think that's what Jesus, part of what Jesus is inviting the disciples in to see more deeply, more clearly, that it's still a gift of powerful grace. And maybe lastly is the idea that even though we show up and God is near, and even though there's an invitation to believe that this is a way of life, this has something to do with every day, every waking moment part of life, there's also, if we're honest, a mystery here. Because we are embracing by faith that the one who created all things is going to meet with us when we call on him. You can read a whole lot of stats and like surveys about prayer, and you will find that a good portion of people are actually okay with prayer, the idea of prayer, the idea of praying. I mean, sometimes it's getting more and more hostile that that's an insufficient response to life. But in general, what you find is people are inclined to the idea of prayer, of some spiritual inclination of talking. What they are dumbfounded by at times, or frustrated by, or have a very hard time believing, is that you're saying, and I'm saying, what Jesus is saying, that he desires to speak back to you, that he desires to say something to you, that he desires to be with you. That, to them, sets a new category on this idea, and so it gets mysterious. You're telling me that this one whom I may or may not embrace, you say he created all things, and they're all held and sustained by the beauty of his power and his promise. And we go, yes, amen. And then you go, and that powerful, good, creative God says to all of you who are just a breath and a mist in this world and time and history, he says to all of you, at all times, you can come. Everybody at the same time can come, and he will hear you, and he will be near to you, and he will be faithful to meet you there, and he will endure with you everything you experience in this life. And we say, yes. And that same God actually cares enough, loves enough, that he might have something to say to you. And we say with a resounding heart, yes. Because all of those things theologically prove to be true. We read our Bibles, we see them to be true. We read Psalms, we feel and experience their truth. We look at the life of Jesus, we see the example of truth. We see the invitation that Jesus gives to his disciples. We hear the echoes of those disciples post-Jesus resurrection going, you got to pray, listen to the beauty and power of prayer. And they pray all these wonderful prayers throughout the New Testament. And then somehow in everyday life, there is a wrestle that comes with that glorious mystery where we go, even for me? Even for me? And I believe there is a loud, clear, wonderful answer that rises off the pages of Scripture, resounds down through church history. And that loud, clear, beautiful answer is yes, even for you. Even today, with what I got going on in here, even today with what's going on that I know about, that Others don't know, even today, what the stuff I bring when I show up. Yeah. Even you, even today, even tomorrow. There's so many places you get tempted to run to try to, I was tempted to run to try to like show that. Let me just show you. I'll just show you how that's true. And I really felt that we need to resist the urge to just like proof text this, just throw it everywhere. Let me show you. Can I show you 20 passages that? No, I think there's something else to invite you to see. And it's something the disciples, I think, saw and then just leaned into. I think they saw Jesus believing, embracing, as fully human, nearness with the Father through the Spirit. And I think they leaned into that. And it was later that Jesus would help them understand, hey, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. It was later that they would come to understand, even if you are on your worst day, like departing when I am on my way to the cross, like denying me when I'm under trial, even if you're on your worst perceived day, I invite you to me. The Father invites you to himself. That's why I think one of the practical pieces of this life that they are posturing for themselves with Jesus that we would do well to learn is to join them in saying, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And in doing so, we would say, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to show up. I'm going to show up when I don't feel worthy. I'm going to show up when I don't feel the strength. I'm going to show up when I don't know if you're there. I'm going to show up when I don't know how you're going to respond. I'm going to show up when I think that maybe you love me, but you probably don't like me right now because of what I've been doing or the choices I've been making. I'm going to show up when actually what I want to say to you is not good. And maybe, just maybe, I'll discover when my strength and my flesh fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I've made the Lord God, the nearness of God is my good. I've made the Lord God my refuge that I may declare all of his works. Maybe, just maybe, what I'll find out is you are always there, even for me, even today. I think that's one of the wonderful, mysterious, beautiful, powerful invitations that comes in the idea of prayer. And this two-sided centerpiece that God's word still speaks and that God still wants to meet with his people. It's interesting, right? Sometimes the word feels dull and hard and dry, and you have to press in. And you have to say, Lord, would you just renew me in this? But the word is actually where you find people praying. So you're like, oh, thanks for that. That's a reminder that I can come to you and tell you about my experience with your word. And then you're over here praying and you're like, Lord, I don't know. I don't know if you hear me. I don't know if you're present with me. I don't know if you care about me. I don't know if you see me. And then the word reminds you, like Psalm 116, I cry out to the Lord. Every time I cry out, he hears me. And because he hears me, I'm going to call on him as long as I live. I'm never going to stop calling. Or then the word reminds you that the Father is actually that. He's like a father who loves his children, who loves and knows how to give good gifts. And so this invitation is, I'm going to choose to believe that you actually love me, that you've invited me into your presence, that you know what I need, and that you want to give it. And so the word and the prayer in tandem with the Holy Spirit, you know what they become? They become exactly what God created them to become. Means of grace. Agents of God's Spirit's ability to intersect your life, dissect your heart and soul, renew your mind, recreate you from the inside out, and set you moving forward in the goodness and grace of our God and enjoying his presence. That's really, really wonderful. And that's the invitation Jesus gives. And that's the posture of the disciples when they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, when you pray, when you show up, pray this. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You know exactly what I need right now. And you're there willing to give it because you're a father who gives good gifts. That's your character. That's who you are. Make your name great by being who you are. And let me experience that today. Forgive me of my sin. I know what I bring to the table if I'm left to myself. So you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means you are constantly asking and inviting me to come because you're the place where I get forgiveness. I don't have to go get it somewhere else and then come to you. You're the means by which I experience it. And then because of that forgiveness and grace, I can actually extend it further outside of me. I can forgive those who sin against me. And Lord, here's what I know. You're never leading me toward the way that is in opposition of you. So will you lead me in a path that desires obedience to you? Because that's where joy is. That's where Jesus says that if I hang out with you and I obey the things you want, I am actually going to experience his joy to the fullest. That's what I want, Lord. So lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, not just from within, but even the stuff funneling in from the outside. And I will trust you for all that. How can I trust you? Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And you, Lord, you have invited me here. So I will show up. What a good gift. This week as you go, would you go as you did last week with perhaps a routine in your life where you just say, this week, maybe not because it was done perfectly last week, maybe not because this is normal in your life or a habit in your life, would you just go this week and say, Lord, I want to learn how to be in your presence. I want to learn how to pray. I want to learn how to hear from you. I want to learn how to enjoy who you really are in my life. So I'm going to show up. And you can show up in the morning. You can show up midday. You can show up in the evening. You can show up at all three. You can show up in the middle of the night. You can show up when you need to show up. And I just want you to know when you do, I think you will find a delighted Heavenly Father who says to you, welcome here, beloved son or daughter. I'm so glad you came. I've been longing for this time with you. If it's 5 seconds, 5 minutes, or 50 minutes, or 5 hours, I think he's constantly saying to you as a loving father, just come on in here. Do you know what I have for you? Do you know what I want with you? Do you know where I'm taking you? This week, by God's grace, let's show up. And when we do, and when we have nothing else to utter, might we with the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And as we sit in the Father's good presence, might we say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who've sinned against us. And lead us not in temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Church, let's sit with this beautiful, wondrous, mysterious invitation for just a few moments as Doug, oh man, I forgot her name. She's her first Sunday. It's bad on me. Tish? As Doug and Tish, sorry, Tish. As they come up and lead us in a song in just a moment, would you take this moment to ask your own heart and mind, do I believe, and Ivan, there's Ivan, faithful in the back, standing there. Twice today, you just kind of got like, and Ivan. Are you a middle child? No. All right. Okay, only child. Well, okay. Yeah, humble. You need a little bit of that humility. Mm-hmm. Yeah, need a little bit of that. I'm a baby, so I always think the world's about me. Would you take a moment right where you are with everything you brought into this room, and would you actually take Jesus at his word? Show up. The Father's there. He has something to say. Listen. Listen first. And then learn by his own words what to begin to say to him as well. I think what you will find is very, very satisfying and sustaining.